Thank you, Jim, and good morning. We are continuing our studies in the Gospel of Mark. We're beginning chapter 4, which begins a new section in the book. It's a section that follows the rejection of our Lord, at least by the religious leaders, the Pharisees. They accused him of doing his miracles and casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. And so now he continues teaching, but he's teaching in parables. Chapter 4 is the parables that Mark deals with. You find these same parables in Matthew 13. The first is a rather lengthy parable, at least the development of it, because he gives it and then he explains it. It's in Mark 4, verses 1 through 20. So we read, "He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea, sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, 'Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seed fell into good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop that produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. May the Lord bless this reading of his word and bless our time of study in it. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, it is true, it is a great blessing to be here on a Sunday morning with your people, and just the fact that we're here is a evidence of a change of heart that you've produced. The world around us is treating this day as any other day, but we know it as the Lord's day. And the Lord himself, through the author of Hebrews, has counseled us not to forsake the gathering together, as is the practice of some. Practice, unfortunately, of some of your people, but certainly the world goes a different way. It's just another day to them, but we know this is the day when we come together with your people and we gather around your word and we read it as we've done and we consider it at some length in the hour that remains, and that is a great blessing, and we thank you for it. We thank you for your word, this inerrant word that is also powerful, like living seed that brings with it life and produces fruit in those that receive it, and those that receive it do so because you've prepared their hearts. You've made their hearts like good soil. And so we're here because you've changed us. And we thank you for that, and thank you for this time that we might be nourished and built up in the faith, and we pray that that will be the result of our time together. Teach us, Lord. Explain to us the things we need to know about this passage and how it applies to us, and may you use it to motivate us in the Christian life to be men and women who produce fruit. We thank you for this time, and what a privilege it is to do what we're doing at this moment. We come together as a body and lift up our voices to you, one voice audibly, but the rest in their hearts praying that you would bless. Bless us as we are here spiritually, as I've said. We pray you build us up in the faith, make this a profitable and fruitful time. But Lord, bless in many ways. You know your people and the needs we have. We pray that you would make us to be grateful people, but we are reminded that there are trials in life that can affect us. We may be enjoying the good things of life right now, and we may be experiencing no difficulty, really, just pleasant times, but those can be difficulties, really. Materialism, the good things of life, can usurp your place in our hearts, and that's a dangerous thing. We're reminded of that in this parable. We thank you for health. We thank you for wealth. We thank you for friends and all of the good things of life. But we pray that we, by your grace, will keep that in perspective and not let those things take precedence in our affections over you. So guard us against that, Father. And those that are going through difficulties, we pray for them, that you'd bless them. Some are discouraged. Some are sick. Some are unemployed. You know the needs that every one of us has. And I pray that you would bless those who have particular needs and who are discouraged. You bring these things into our life, as we sang in our hymn, not to destroy us, but to refine us, to remove the dross so that there be nothing but gold. And we pray that you would accomplish that good purpose. That's your design. But it's a difficult process. It's very difficult. And I pray for those that are going through that, that you'd encourage them and strengthen them. We'll all go through that at some point, Lord, to some degree. Prepare us for that, and may it have its good result in us. But bless those, Father, who are in difficulty. Encourage them and strengthen them. We remember our young people this Sunday. We pray you'd bless them. We thank you that they arrived in their destination safely, and we pray for this mission trip that it would be a healthy one and a successful one, a fruitful one. Bless Mark and Alan as they teach and the others as they help and they minister in a faraway place. Bless them and strengthen them. Give them fruit. And may you produce fruit in our hearts this morning as we continue with our service, as we sing our next hymn, and as we consider this great text that we have read. We look to you to bless, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In 1795, the London Missionary Society was established and sent missionaries out across the globe to places where the gospel had never been preached. The results were mixed. There was a great awakening in the Pacific Islands from Hawaii to Tahiti. Islanders begged for missionaries to be sent to them. But in other places, there was little response. A missionary in India said he would often return from preaching with the words of Isaiah in his mouth, "Who hath believed our report?" Why is that? Were the missionaries in Polynesia just better than those in Asia? How is it that a brother and sister can hear the same gospel from the same parent, but one believes it and the other doesn't? Is one sibling just smarter than the other? We have good news. We have the best news. We have the message of salvation from sin and death and hell. It is free and forever. Shouldn't everyone want that? Should we be surprised that they don't? These are questions that Jesus answered in a story he told about a farmer who went into his field and planted seed. Behold, he said, the sower went out to sow. What happened when the seed fell on the ground explains what happens when you give the gospel. The results are mixed. That's important for us to know. That's an important story that the Lord has told here. It's one of a number of stories or parables that Jesus tells in Mark chapter 4. Parables are stories or illustrations taken from nature or everyday life that explain truth by way of analogy. In fact, the word parable is from the Greek word which means to put or cast beside, placing one thing next to another in order to make a comparison between them. The earth is filled with illustrations of heaven's truth, and the Lord was the master in finding them in everyday life and using them to give revelation. The revelation given in these parables is of the kingdom. He says that in verse 11. He was giving them the mystery of the kingdom of God. It's an important subject. The prophets of the Old Testament looked forward to the day when the Messiah would come and establish his kingdom on the earth. And people knew that and people understood that and they were expecting that. They were anticipating that kingdom. But the truth of these parables is not so much about the nature of the kingdom as it is about the manner of its establishment and the time of its manifestation. The prophets had explained the nature of the kingdom. It would be an earthly kingdom in which the Messiah reigns upon the earth. Paradise lost would be paradise regained. The people knew that. As I say, they were anticipating that. They were looking forward to that. What the Lord was giving here, as he said, is mysteries. A mystery is something that has not been revealed beforehand. It's some new revelation. It's unknown truth. And he explains that before the manifestation of the kingdom, there would be a period of sowing and growing. Following the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of the king, and before his return, the intervening age would be characterized by preaching the gospel and expounding the word of God. This is the age in which Christ is gathering his people. This age in which we presently live is his time of bringing his elect to be citizens of the kingdom to come. The parables reveal that. They explain the nature of this present age, the work of God, the work of the devil, the importance of preaching the word of God, and the reason people respond as they do. And this first parable about the sower and the soils was very important for understanding that and understanding the other parables. That's what Jesus said. His teaching occurred by the Sea of Galilee. The crowds were very large. In fact, so large that Jesus had to get in a boat, go out on the water where he taught the crowds on the shore from that boat. He had only just been accused, just shortly before, of being a minister of Satan. He easily disproved and dismissed the charge that had been brought against him by the Pharisees. And the crowds evidently were unaffected by that. They came in mass to hear him. They were not hostile. But still, they were largely unbelieving and would eventually turn away from the Lord. And he knew that. He knew the nature of this crowd. He knew the nature of their hearts. But at this point, they still came. They came to hear. They came to listen. And so Jesus continued to teach them, only his teaching was different. He taught them in parables, which are not always easy to understand. And these parables wouldn't be. But Jesus had a purpose in that. It begins with this story about a farmer who went into his field to plant seed. "Listen," he said. "Pay attention to this. Hear it," he's saying. "Learn what I'm saying. The sower went out to sow." And then in verses 14 through 20, Jesus explains the parable to the disciples. And that's probably a good place to begin our study with an explanation of the meaning of the parable. As he explains, the seed represents the gospel. The different kinds of ground on which the seed falls represent the human heart. And the plants that grow picture the different responses men have to the gospel. What Jesus described was familiar to the audience. Israel was an agrarian and pastoral society of farmers and shepherds. They'd all seen farmers walk over their fields and throw out seed. So the Lord takes what is a very common experience in life, and one that really was so common that they might not have given any thought to it, but he's able to take these very common events and bring great spiritual truth out of them. And he does that with the giving of the gospel and the sower of seed. They throw out their seed indiscriminately. It falls everywhere. Some seed falls on hard ground, footpaths beside the field, some on rocky ground, some on thorny ground, but some on the good earth. The seed that fell on the road, the hard path that people had walked on, it was so hard that the seed could not sink into the ground, so it was trampled underfoot or it was eaten by birds before it could germinate. The second seed that fell on shallow ground had limited growth. In Israel, especially around Jerusalem, the land is rocky with outcroppings of limestone. So when seed falls there, it withers under the hot sun because the soil is shallow. It isn't deep enough for the seed to take root. A third portion of the seed fell among the thorns and weeds. It began to grow, but before long, the sprout, before it was able to grow fully, the thorns grew up and choked it, and the wheat was not able to grow. It was the seed that fell on the good ground that grew up. And as they grew up and increased, Jesus said, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. The story applied directly to the crowd that was listening to the Lord, but it applies to us as well. It applies to every church. It is about the Word of God symbolized by the seed. The point is, just as seed is often unfruitful, so too the gospel is often rejected, but never completely. And where it is received, it is very productive. And what the Lord is demonstrating in that is God can't be frustrated. In fact, the Word of God that He has entrusted to us is unique. It's not like any other word or book that has been given. This book is supernatural. This book is alive and powerful. This book and this word, this gospel, has effect. And we need to know that. We need to know that it is effective, and preaching does produce exactly what God wants. When the Lord finished telling the parable, he said in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," meaning receive the instruction, believe it, and apply it. Act upon it. No one seemed to have ears to hear because when he finished, his followers and the 12 began asking him about the parables. They didn't understand them. And so the Lord said in verse 11, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables." In other words, the purpose of the Lord's teaching in parables is twofold: to reveal the truth to the receptive and to conceal the truth from the unreceptive. People are responsible for the truth. Those who are not disposed toward believing it, who reject the revelation that is given to them, do not deserve to have more revelation. And those who do respond, receive more. That's a principle of Scripture. Ultimately, they receive it by God's grace, and that's indicated by the statement here, to you has been granted to know. It has been granted to know. It's been freely given to you. This ultimately isn't your doing. This is a gift of God. This is a work of grace. It has been granted to you to know. But still, there is a human element in this. People are responsible to believe, to respond to the light that they have been given. And when they do not do that, when they do not respond to the light that's been given, then the light is taken away from them. All of this is the result of what took place previously when the Pharisees, the religious leaders, rejected the revelation that they had clearly seen in the Lord and His ministry. Miracles that had occurred that couldn't be explained any other way than the work of God, and yet they attributed the work of the Holy Spirit to that of the devil. And so the Lord began teaching in parables in order to continue giving His disciples and His followers revelation, while at the same time concealing it from others, from those in unbelief. There were many people there that were very interested in Jesus and what He was doing, but for the wrong reasons. And as I said, He knew their heart. So He continues to give revelation, but it's revelation that will take effect for those that are truly His people. It was a blessing for them, a blessing for the disciples, but judgment on the nation. Jesus says that in verse 12, where He quotes Scripture from Isaiah chapter 6. Those who are on the outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. This was originally the ministry that was given to Isaiah when he was sent by God to be a prophet to the people. His ministry is described there in Isaiah chapter 6. It's an unusual ministry. He was to harden their hearts. He was to make them unresponsive to the truth. Why? What kind of ministry is that, to go out and harden hearts? Well, it's a ministry of judgment. And it was given in a context. In fact, a context that had unfolded for centuries. They had rejected the truth for centuries. They possessed the law for centuries. They heard the prophets, prophet after prophet, but they turned from the light to darkness. The book of Isaiah begins with the condemning words, an ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Brute beasts are more obedient than God's own people. The animals knew their master, but Israel didn't. People didn't know because they rejected the truth that was given to them. It wasn't due to a lack of information. It wasn't due to a lack of revelation. It was a problem of the heart. They willingly rejected Him. So they would be confirmed in and confined to their rejection and unbelief. That was Isaiah's generation. And that was what was happening to the Lord's generation. The problem had been repeated in our Lord's time, only it really was much graver. They had rejected God's Son and rejected God's Holy Spirit, and really rejected the Father as well. So revelation would be hidden from them so that they would be hardened in their unbelief. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Now, those are the Lord's words. What that tells us is our response to the truth is serious. Your presence here is serious. Really, there's nothing more serious than that. And if that isn't serious, if your response to the Word of God, whether you're hearing it preached or hearing it taught or simply reading it, it requires a response. And if you don't think that's important, that itself is a warning sign. At the same time, there was a blessing in this judgment. By concealing truth in parables, Jesus saved them from the guilt of rejecting even more truth and incurring an even greater judgment. So there was mercy in the fact that he was hiding truth from them. Still, it was judgment. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge, Hosea said. It's the consequence of unbelief. But the disciples, who understood very little, were still believing. They would continue to have light. And after telling them how important this parable is, that they would not understand the other parables if they didn't understand this parable of the soils, he then explains it. He says in verse 14, "The sower sows the word. The seed is the word of God, and the sower is the evangelist, the one who spreads the gospel wherever he or she goes. You are the sower. When you are at home or at work, when you visit family and friends and you talk to them about Christ, you talk to them about salvation, you give them the good news, you're the sower. And the soils represent the heart, the mind of those who hear the gospel. The condition of the heart determines whether it is receptive to the Word of God, just as the condition of the soil determines whether the seed will germinate and grow. If the ground is bad, the seed won't grow. If the heart is bad, it won't respond. The soil on the road where the bird snatched it up is the unreceptive heart. Some people are completely unwilling to hear the gospel. They are the mocker of the book of Proverbs. Paul wrote of them in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That is the natural man. And maybe since Christ mentions this first, that is the most common response when people hear the gospel. It's one of indifference. They don't want to receive the truth, so they repress it. It brings conviction, and they don't want that. Men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil, and so they suppress the truth so that they can continue in their evil, whatever that may be. In the Lord's situation, it was the Pharisees who saw, as we've already said, the power of the Holy Spirit working through him, and said it was Beelzebub who was doing this, the ruler of the demons. But it's not always a patently hostile response that we get to the gospel. Many times it's something very different. It's just a response of a blank stare. In fact, that's so often the kind of response I've gotten. And people look at you like, what planet have you dropped in from? Not any understanding or any interest at all. In fact, I have one person in mind. I could see him holding his glass of wine and looking at me like, I don't know what you are talking about. And Christopher Hitchens was an aggressive, evangelistic atheist who wrote a book. You may have seen it. It got a lot of publicity some years ago. God is Not Great. And it was really an aggressive attempt to put forward atheism and attack religion, but Christianity specifically, I think. Well, about a year before he died, he was in an interview. He got a lot of interviews because of this book, and he confessed that the Bible was just so much white noise to him. Now, he could hear it. It made no sense to him. Well, that is hard soil, which is a hard heart, a man without ears to hear. The devil ensures that such people stay that way. There is a supernatural element in all of this. And like a bird eating seed from the hard path, the devil quickly comes along and he snatches up the gospel when it's been proclaimed. I don't know how he does that. The Lord doesn't explain it. But in some way, Satan or his minions distract put other thoughts in people's minds. They hear about the gospel. As they begin to think about it, they also begin to think about the baseball scores or business or whatever else might interest them. And pretty soon that takes precedence over any thought of the Lord. And he snatches it out of their minds, so to speak. The second soil, the rocky soil, represents the shallow heart. Verse 16, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. There are people in churches who meet this description. You may have met some. You may have had experience with people like this. There's an initial response. They get excited, so much so that they begin going to Bible studies. They may even begin witnessing for Christ. But it doesn't last. The excitement wears off. Feelings are valid, but emotion and faith are not the same thing. Emotions run out. Faith doesn't. So when a person is galvanized, motivated by feelings or a false, superficial understanding of Christianity, it doesn't last. Hardship happens, reality sets in, and he quits. In his autobiography, Charles Spurgeon recounted his ministry in the village of Waterbeach and wrote of a man there that he said, "caused me many bitter tears." He was a young, tall, strong man and the ringleader of all that was bad. He could drink more than any man for miles around. He would curse and swear and never knew a thought of fear, Spurgeon said. And then one Sunday he was in church. He listened, confessed conversion, and showed a real outward change. He gave up drinking and swearing, and he began attending church regularly. He came forward at prayer meetings, and he gave public testimony to what had happened to him. He prayed, and he would pray in rough language, but with impassioned earnestness. He did hard work around the church, and he helped in the Lord's work in whatever way he could. He was a simple kind of man, but whatever he could do, he'd lend his strength to it. "I set him down as being a bright jewel in the Redeemer's crown," Spurgeon wrote. And so it went for about 9 months. And then the laughter and jeers of his old companions got to him. He came to the meetings less and less, then not at all. He went back to his old life and his old ways. Spurgeon was a young man at this point and left the village, the ministry there at Waterbeach, and began his great ministry in London. But before he left, he asked about the man. He heard nothing good. He had become worse than he was before. What had seemed to be a work of God's grace and made everyone rejoice left them in the church in a state of confusion, he said. Well, I can understand that. It is a bit confusing, but not altogether, because it happens. John wrote of it in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. He doesn't mean they went off to another church, and so they're not really of us. Now, what he's speaking of there in 1 John is they left the light for the darkness, for a different gospel. And people leave the light for different reasons. We see it all through the scriptures. Jesus spoke of such people here in verses 16 and 17. The third heart is the divided heart that is choked by the things of the world. It's represented in the soil infested with thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. These are like the previous ones who had a good beginning, This person shows signs of interest in spiritual things, evidence of growth, but he or she is double-minded. His loyalties are divided between the things of God and the things of the world, and the allurements of life just prove to be too strong. He's overcome by them and drawn away from the faith. It's the danger of materialism. It happens the same way that thorns overtake a garden. They aren't cultivated. You don't need to go out and cultivate weeds. They grow naturally where the ground isn't cultivated, where it is unattended. So that is the case with worldliness. This person isn't careful about his or her heart. And soon it's overgrown with the cares of this life, the ambitions of the world. And he becomes cold and indifferent to the things of God. He doesn't lose his salvation. He never had it. The proof is his life. He doesn't persevere. He doesn't continue in the faith. The saved persevere in faith by grace. In fact, only by grace. But they persevere. Now, all of this could be very discouraging for sowers, for people giving the gospel. Three hearts that are like three types of soil, and all bad, all unbelieving, and fruitless. But finally, there is a good heart, just as there is good earth. It is an open heart that receives the word, understands it, believes it, and bears fruit in abundance. Jesus says they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Well, how do you know what the good ground is? And how do you know what the good heart is? Because that's what we want to preach to, isn't it? Well, how do we know what the good ground is? It's the ground that produces fruit. And how do you know what the good heart is? It's the heart that produces fruit. In the saved, there will be results, faith, and practice. We don't know that ahead of time. We know that over time. And there will be perseverance in that, continuance in faith. That is the good heart, the heart of the true child of God. The emphasis, though, here is not on whether a person perseveres, but on the kind of person who perseveres. A good heart, one that is open to the Word of God and believes, will persevere because it is good. It's not good because it believes and bears fruit consistent with faith any more than the ground is good because it bears fruit. It bears fruit because it's good ground, and the heart believes because it is good, and it is good only because of God's grace. Well, we have illustrations of that. One that comes to my mind is Lydia. Why is it that Lydia believed? Well, Paul explains it in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. He's come to Philippi. He's come to Europe. He's going to preach the gospel for the first time, and he goes down to the riverside. He finds out where there's a meeting, and it's there with a group of women, small group, and he begins to preach. And we're told that as he's preaching, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. That's supernatural. First, it is God. He chooses from all eternity, unconditionally. And then in time, he calls, and as he calls, he regenerates. And having regenerated and brought that person to faith in the gospel, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, he preserves that person. It's grace from beginning to end. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be failures and setbacks in the life of the believer. The Christian life is full of failure and setback, and some pretty serious failure at that. A parable doesn't teach everything on a subject, and this parable doesn't teach everything about those who are brought to faith and produce fruit. It doesn't speak of the failures, but it's not speaking of perfectionism here. We continue to sin in our Christian life and sometimes sin miserably. I think the Corinthians are the great illustration of that. Paul lays out in that letter, one problem after another. He's solving problems all through the book of Corinthians, and some of them are serious and rather shocking problems. But still, he began the letter by addressing them in chapter 1, verse 2, as saints. Well, if you read that, you might think, well, these are perfect people. They're saints. They're holy ones. And then we find out what saints are. They're righteous sinners. Now, we won't be perfect in this life ever, but we will be perfect someday when we see Him face to face, when we enter into glory, and then everything will be different. But God gives the new heart. He makes the heart good. And the good heart holds fast to the gospel. It is a believing heart. It bears fruit. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits," faith being among the fruit. Now, this wasn't revealed to the crowds. It wasn't for them. He had given the parable. They didn't understand it. This was for the disciples and for that small circle around them. And it was taught to them and explained to them for their encouragement, in order to assure them that the gospel is never given in vain. Isaiah says that. Isaiah 55:11. God says His word will never return to Him void. It goes out and it produces its good result. It may not be the result you want, but it's the result God wants. It will always achieve its purpose. Never in vain. So just as there is good earth, there are good hearts. They are prepared by God, prepared for the gospel, people chosen by God for salvation. And I think, at least I wonder, if maybe Paul didn't have this parable in mind when he explained his ministry to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 6, where he says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." They got out there into the field, as it were. They did their work, and they could do it with certainty and with fortitude and perseverance in the work, because it's difficult, because they knew that God gives the growth. There will be results in the ministry, and giving the gospel will have fruit. But God has already prepared the ground. That's the reason. Before we've ever gone out into the field to sow, He's done that work. So, as I say, we can go out with assurance. During those early years of His ministry that Spurgeon recounted in his autobiography, with the difficulties and the disappointments that he experienced, he said he found comfort in the doctrine of election, of unconditional election. Now, Spurgeon was a soul winner. He's famous for that. He preached the gospel. In fact, in a letter to his father, he wrote, and he's in his late teens when he's writing this. He's getting ready to go off to London to have his great ministry there. But he wrote to his father, "I do want men to be saved," he said, "and it is my consolation that a multitude no man can number are by God's immutable decree ordained to eternal life. It's my great comfort," he's saying, "that God has predestined souls to be saved." So, he wrote, "we cannot labor in vain. We must have some," that is, some souls. "The covenant renders that secure." Now, that's sovereign grace. And that is a great encouragement. Still, people are responsible to receive God's word, to believe the gospel. At the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, he told the nation, "Break up your fallow ground." We all need to do that. Every believer needs to be doing that continually, breaking up the fallow ground that we might receive the word of God. That truth is important, but how much more important is it for the unbeliever to do that very thing? Break up the fallow ground. Truth is important, and how a person responds to that truth, specifically to the gospel, is serious. It has consequences. Receiving the gospel results in forgiveness and eternal life. Rejecting it results in hardness and damnation. That's serious. If you've not believed the gospel, do so now. Break up your fallow ground. By God's grace, open your heart to Christ and receive the gospel. He receives all who do. And may all of us rejoice that by His grace we have, if you've done that. And you will bear fruit as you live in obedience to Him. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this revelation that the Lord gave to the multitude and that He explained to His disciples and those faithful few around them. And we pray that as we consider it, You'd bless us, that we might be men and women who are more inclined than we might be to give the gospel to those around us and do so in the confidence that You have Your people. You've prepared the ground and they will receive it. And Your word, regardless of the reception that we see, will not return to You void. It always achieves the work that You've intended. So we thank You for that confidence where we can praise You as the God who's in control. It's not up to us, it's up to You. We can plant, we can water, but You give the growth. And we give You praise for that. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the gospel. We thank You for sending Him into the world and for the salvation we have in Him. It's in His name we pray. Amen.